Please turn in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The reading this morning will begin at verse 11 through verse 19. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear the Word of God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." May God be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this morning. You may be seated. In the 17th century, Martin Rinkhart served as a clergyman in Saxony, Germany, more than 30 years during times of war and plague. One year, he conducted more than 4,000 funerals, including his wife's, and at times, food was so scarce that his family went hungry. Although he could have despaired, his faith in God remained strong, and he gave thanks continually. In fact, he poured his gratitude into Nunc Dankit Alle Gott, the song that became the well-loved English hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." Rinkhart followed the example of the prophet Isaiah, who instructed God's people to give thanks, even during times of their failures and during times when their enemies were attacking them. Listen to the words of Isaiah in the 12th chapter of that marvelous prophetic book. "You will say in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted.'" That is the calling of the Christian. And Martin Rinkhart knew that, and he lived it. And we are to live it as well. One of the great marks of being a true Christian is gratefulness, is thanksgiving. And I don't mean that one day out of the entire year where we eat all kinds of stuff and we are grateful, of course, but thanksgiving as a way of life, as a way of viewing all things, even plagues, even wars, and other issues and problems in our lives. And thus we come to the proposition statement, "Sincere praise and thanksgiving to the Lord flow from the lips of the redeemed. A saved soul is a worshiping, grateful soul. Are you? Am I? Let's look at our own hearts and lives as we examine this very unique passage before us. In chapters 15 to 17 of Luke, Jesus gives five different addresses. And coming into this chapter, he talks about the subject of stumbling blocks and the importance of forgiveness. And the disciples are hearing all of this and they cry out to him, Lord, please increase our faith. Strengthen us, Lord. And then he speaks about us being unprofitable servants. And then all of a sudden, as Jesus is making his way along, he comes across 10 lepers. Notice verse 11 of your text. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And so Jesus is coming from the north, Galilee, going south toward Samaria. Ultimately, he's going to Jerusalem. And that's where he encounters these 10 men. Point number one of two major points today. By nature, all men are needy and ungrateful. Notice our text. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. 10 lepers, and we find out as we read the text that one of them is a Samaritan. And yet, what is this guy doing with these other men? Well, they're unified in their suffering together. They're unified in their separation from family, loved ones, and just all other people. They had to remain separate when they went along. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean, if someone was coming near them, and people would stay away from them and avoid them. They were kind of a sorrowful, suffering fellowship, and yet they lived with the hope that maybe someday they could be healed. Maybe someday they could enter back into society. And so they see Jesus, and they must have heard some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us in our suffering. What's their goal? What do you think? Well, it would be your goal and mine as well. The answer is physical healing. That's what they were looking for. And that's the goal of all men and women today. I want to be happy. I want to be whole. I want things to go my way. In America, people are shopping for health and wealth, and they want peace of mind and security. And so what do they put into their shopping cart? Either that virtual shopping cart that many like to put stuff in, and you see the little number up in the top right corner. You've got three things in your shopping cart, and so on. People are shopping for maybe Eastern philosophy. Maybe they're looking for therapy. Maybe some put a little bit of Jesus into the shopping cart. Maybe Jesus can meet my needs and do for me what I want. Maybe there's health foods. We should add a little yoga. We want peace and quiet and calm. Maybe cosmetic surgery would be what I need. If I get the right surgery, I'll look 10 years younger or so. People think. And there are many today, sadly enough, looking to government to give them free handouts and to pay for their college education and to take care of them. Just send out checks in the mail or online to everybody. And many are hoping for that. These men were no different in nature. And we're no different in nature from these men. Jesus says to them in verse 14, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, that was not a strange thing for Jesus to say, because lepers in the Old Testament, that's exactly what they were told to do, to go to the priests and present themselves there. And so they said, okay, we'll follow that. We'll believe Jesus that far. Let's give it a try. What have we got to lose? And so they start making their way to the priests. it's interesting how because of original sin, all of the maladies, all of the problems, all of the griefs and sorrows come out of original sin within every single human being. We're in a fallen, broken world. And when they would go to the priest, Leviticus 14, he would look at them, and if he said they were okay, then they would wait a week and they would come back and he would examine them again. And if he said, you are clean, he didn't simply say, now go and have a good life. All of a sudden, a number of things had to take place in a ritual sense. And here's what's going to happen. 14:10. And on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. Very detailed. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and an offering would be offered for this man. But then that wasn't all. Going down the page in verse 19, the priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. It's just a physical problem I have. Why this offering for sin, for atonement? Because all disease and all maladies come out of that original sin. Some of the problems we humans know come from our own personal sins. But these lepers, it doesn't necessarily mean that that was their personal sin that brought this problem upon them. It's interesting. The ceremonial law back then was used as a tutor to point to Jesus Christ and to the greater need, and that is sin of the soul. That is the greatest problem, and that's why there was a sacrifice. A man could be restored in body and in the fellowship with the people around him, but he couldn't be restored fully in his soul. The law cannot renew the heart. The law cannot cause a man to be born again unto that living hope. That's the gospel and the work of the Spirit. The law keeps driving men to a place of saying, I can't do it. I stand condemned. Someone must save me. But so many of the Jews never came to that position, and thus they were not saved, even though in a ceremonial way they were cleansed. Out in the wilderness, the people of God in that very hot and rugged desert lived for 40 years. And there was a time when they were complaining about the terrible food and no water and why we're out here. And God sent these fiery serpents, and many of them were bitten by those serpents and they died. They cried out to Moses, and Moses cried out to the Lord. And God said, put on a pole a picture of one of those serpents. And let the people look unto that serpent on the pole, and they will live, they will be healed. Let them look outside of themselves to that one to come, you see, who is going to be hung on a cross, and he is the one who will bring healing to them. That's the point. And 9 of the 10 here didn't get it, sadly enough. As they were going, though, Jesus was faithful. They were cleansed, it tells us in verse 14. And yet only one turned around. Were they too proud? Were they too busy? Were they too self-absorbed to turn around and go back to Jesus and to give thanks? Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. What were these other men doing? They were just as excited, but they had no thought of Jesus at all. They had no thought of going back to Him. They had all kinds of thoughts of what they were going to do with their lives. They got what they came for, you see. Physical cleansing, physical healing, social cleansing. They were back with their families, which was a good thing. They were back into society. And yet, were they too proud to stop and to give thanks to the one who had healed them? Were they too blind to see their greater need? The need of soul healing? Man's basic presupposition outside of Christ is, if there is a God, He owes me. If there's a God, He owes me a happy life. So something bad happens to me, it's His fault. And I blame Him because God owes me. That's human nature. And that's what was revealed here. It's interesting to see different examples of that around us and in Scripture as well. David is on the run with his men. He comes to a property of a rich man. Nabal was his name, and David's men protected Nabal's servants and sheep and cattle and all that he had. David went to them and said, may we have some food? We have been very careful not to touch any of your things, and we have a need here. We've met your need. And Nabal said, when one of his servants came to him, who is this guy? I don't know who he is. Although the servants knew who he was, although Abigail knew who David was, although other foreigners outside of Israel knew who David was, the one who killed his 10,000s, you see, the great leader in the armies of Israel. But Nabal, blinded by his wealth, by his pride, and by his heart that says, I'm not humbly grateful to God, sent David's servants, brothers, away. And yet it's interesting, the Scriptures teach us that it is the goodness of God, the generosity of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It isn't so much the wrath of God and the just judgment of God, although it is fair and true and just. It is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. John Calvin, analyzing these words, this passage, makes some very interesting observations. He says, above all, it is too common a disease that when we are urged by strong necessity, and when the Lord Himself prompts us by a secret movement of the Spirit, in other words, by God's grace, by the Spirit, we seek God. But when we have obtained our wishes, ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of piety. Oh God, bless me in this way. And we find ourselves blessed of the Lord, and yet we're so self-focused at that moment, we completely forget to fall down before the Lord and give thanks. He says, ungrateful forgetfulness swallows up that feeling of piety. Thus, poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it. Ponder that. We know abundance as Americans like no other people in all of history. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is that true of my life? Things go well, my prayer life goes down. Things are difficult, my prayer life increases. God answers prayers during difficult times, and I praise Him and I thank Him. But as things get easy, I move away from the Lord. I don't need to pray. I've got it figured out for myself. Or are you and am I quick to stop and to praise and to give thanks all the time for all of the blessings of life, for waking up in the morning and knowing and loving the Lord. That is the blessing of the grace of God continuing in your heart for all of God's provisions. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord not give us too much abundance, that we might remain humble, trusting, and thankful always. Point number two. Humble thanksgiving is a mark of salvation. One man was smitten with gratefulness. He was overcome by that. He had to turn around. Even though the majority continued to go in a different direction, he had to be different. He knew he was different. He knew something had taken place in his life which was so significant that he had to turn around. He had to go back to Jesus. And that's what it is if you're a Christian. You must walk before the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Now, how does one get to this place? How does one truly get to the place of being smitten by the love of God, by the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, by the gospel? You see, there are those who know the gospel, but they're not changed by the gospel. It's just part of the Christian life. It's part of the mantra that Christians talk about and chant and so on. But the gospel hasn't changed them within. They're healed on the outside. They're happy and doing okay outwardly. But inwardly, in the depths of their soul, they remain the same. You see, I need to, first of all, look at my own life and see my failures, my sins. I've not lived a perfect life, and that's what God demands of sinners. My relationship with God is broken and broken with men as well. I have a great need. There's something wrong with me as I look at myself. I see that I am very needy, and God causes me to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I am selfish. I am a sinner, and I constantly sin, and I know it. And I, in myself, do not have the remedy. And yet I hear about the holy God, the righteous God. The God who is so exceedingly good that he sent his own Son into this world to take on human nature and to ultimately take my sin upon himself on the cross, that he would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God made him sin that we might be made righteous in him. The law screams at me and tells me that punishment is coming, that wrath and judgment and hell will be mine because I have earned it, because I deserve it. That's the place where sinners need to be. And actually, that's the place where Christians need to ponder and look and say, praise God that he's removed that from me. John Bunyan writes with a very sharp, sharp conviction. Consider, he says, would it not wound thee to thine heart to come upon thy deathbed? And instead of having the comfort of a well-spent life, and oh, may God give that to each one of us, and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, together with the comforts of his glorious Spirit, that's where we want to be found on that last day. To have first the sight of an ill-spent life, thy sins flying in thy face, thy conscience uttering itself with thunderclaps against thee, the thoughts of God terrifying of thee, death with its merciless paw seizing upon thee, the devil standing ready to scramble for thy soul, and hell enlarging herself and ready to swallow thee up, and an eternity of misery and torment attending upon thee, from which there will be no release. That's where those 10 men were headed. Only one turned to Jesus. You see, God doesn't owe me, and He doesn't owe you, not heaven. He does owe us, if we want His fairness, His justice, what we have worked for, and that would be hell and hell alone. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, once wrote, "We make more noise of a little trouble than we do of 1,000 benefits that remain with us." And I think this year, I know I've made my a certain amount of trouble and complaining because of what has and is taking place around us, and forgetting about the thousands of benefits all the time that God gives to us and has given to us right up to this very moment. J.C. Ryle, that great gospel preacher, wrote on this subject. He said, "Once pardoned and forgiven, we must travel the daily journey of life under a deep conviction that we are unprofitable servants." Now, where does he get that? Well, he gets it in the paragraph that precedes the paragraph we're looking at right now. Unprofitable servants. At our best, we only do our duty and have nothing to boast of. And even when we do our duty, it is not by our own power and might that we do it, but by the strength which is given to us from God. Claim upon God we have none. Right to expect anything from God we have none. Worthiness to deserve anything from God we have none. All that we have received. All that we are, we owe to God's sovereign, distinguishing grace. I love that expression because that's exactly what it is. Sovereign, distinguishing grace, not upon all, just upon God's elect, God's people. You know, there's the account of another leper in Scripture. We've looked at his life a couple times in the last month or so together. The Syrian general Naaman, remember, he went to Israel and because he heard from a servant girl, an Israeli servant girl in his home, about Elisha the prophet being able to heal him. He goes and he is ultimately healed as he dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times. And he comes out not only cleansed outwardly, but he comes out transformed inwardly, and begins to speak about the only true living God, the God of Israel. And the result is him desiring to give gifts and to do whatever he needs to do to live unto this God who has now become his God. It's a beautiful story of that distinguishing sovereign grace in the heart and life of a sinner. Transformation of a leper. A leper is a sinner. Leprosy is an outward picture of the inward malady of the souls of every single human being. And in our little paragraph this morning, we see him turning back. It's as if he's turning in repentance away from his life of sin, turning unto the Lord, glorifying God outwardly, loudly with his speech, not ashamed to be set apart unto God, not ashamed to proclaim it. And he falls on his face humbly, gratefully before the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks and praise. He is a Samaritan. And they were hated by the Jews. The Jews wanted nothing to do with these half-breeds. And so we see him as a brand new Christian. How grateful are you for your salvation? Many of us here have walked with the Lord for a lot of years. we know this Sunday morning routine in Sunday school, and before COVID, we had a number of other things that we were doing regularly, and we did them as a habit, a godly habit, a good habit. And yet we can do those things, brothers and sisters, without heart, without that joy, without that humility, without that worship from the heart and the soul, without demonstrating it by our very lives, when no one is watching, smitten by the mercies of God. In Luke's gospel, in the 7th chapter, there's another account about a woman, and she's not a leper. It says there that she is a sinner. Now, everybody in the whole account, they're all sinners except Jesus, and yet it's pointed out that she is a sinner. The Pharisee knew about her. Others knew about her. Luke underlines that as well. And she comes to Jesus while he's been invited to this Pharisee's home. They're reclining around table, and she boldly walks in, not worried about what they would think. She knows they were thinking a lot of things. And she anoints Jesus not simply with a common oil, but a very expensive ointment. And she falls down before him and with tears weeps on his feet and dries his feet with her hair, kissing his feet and showing love and gratitude to the Lord Jesus. Those who have sinned much and understand that come to realize how much I have been forgiven. And thus, Jesus says, they love much. And I think there are times that it's easy for us here to go through the routines and see ourselves as really having it together, as looking at others outside, as not being as righteous as we are. And yet, brothers and sisters, we are only righteous by the grace of God. He is merciful, and he does not show us the depths of the depravity of our own hearts. He shows us a little at a time as he continues to work in our lives. We could not even comprehend how great that sin is. Jesus responds to him by saying, "Your faith has made you well." You could insert the word in that statement, "Your gratefulness has made you well." His gratefulness is the fruit of that genuine saving faith, and Jesus sees that. And then notice in verse 17, Jesus says, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Where are the other guys? They ought to have come back. Only this foreigner has come back," verse 18. And so we have what? One humbled, grateful Samaritan and 9 ungrateful Jews that go their own selfish way. If anyone should be grateful, it's the covenant people. They have been blessed in every way. The scriptures are clear on how blessed Israel was by the living God. Paul writes in Romans 9, "They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God, over all, blessed forever. Amen." Great blessings fell upon the Jews. Israel ought to know its Messiah. And yet those men walked away. But the Samaritan came. Except this one foreigner. You know, this is just the beginning. We see little sparks of light in the Gospels in different places where Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. The floodgates of God's love begin to open and flow out to Samaritans and Gentiles, and they've flown out ever since to Gentiles like ourselves. And so we ought to see this as a picture of hope for the nations. How grateful we ought to be. Your faith, verse 19, has made you well. Your gratefulness has saved you. not being grateful that saves me, not faith saving me. It is faith, that instrument, that takes hold of the Savior, takes hold of that one who does all of the saving. It looks outside of itself and it lives alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing within you or me that could ever bring us closer to God. It's always the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this saving faith is revealed by true worship and thanksgiving. We see it here. We see this man demonstrating this change of heart and life. Saving faith takes hold of Jesus and gives us the grace to be grateful. Because it's so easy for us to be ungrateful, for us to complain and us to murmur over small things that are really meaningless. And yet we open our mouths and we are critical and we complain. Oh, how God disdains that kind of speech. Here he is at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And here he is on the ground before the great high priest, the Lord Jesus himself. And the high priest has declared him clean through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have that kind of faith. And if you do, then you will want to exercise it. You will be living it. You will be showing it the way that you live your life. Here are some thoughts of final application. Ponder these thoughts, and I hope you will take them with you this week. We must cultivate, brothers and sisters, a grateful heart. I wish I could say to you, when one is saved, everything is praise and blessing and thanksgiving. But that isn't the case. We need to cultivate that and encourage that as we read the scriptures and as we learn about who we are and who the Lord is. First of all, we need to remind ourselves, the Lord owes me nothing. Everything is grace. He owes me nothing. We really live with the thought that he owes us certain things. We're good Christians and we think God owes us now a life without pain and sorrow and suffering and difficulties. But he does not. He never promises that. In fact, he promises the opposite. Secondly, I have everything in Christ. How shall he not also with him, Christ, freely give us all things? I have Jesus, and God will and has and will continue to give us all the things that we need, all the things that he says are what we need, the perfect gifts for us, not what we think, but what he knows. I have everything in Christ. And thirdly, cultivate the promise that all things come from the Lord. All things come from the Lord. So every time a blessing comes, keep your eyes wide open this week. I challenge you. And immediately thank God for the blessing. You get up in the morning, you're vertical. We ought to be praising God. The older we get, those of us who are feeling the aches and pains, when you get up and move around and you start loosening up a little bit after a while, you ought to praise God. Lord, thank you. You are good to me over all of these years. All things come from the Lord. And not just material blessings. The greatest blessings are spiritual. The greatest blessings are eternal. The material things will remain here. We will die. We will not take anything with us except all of the spiritual blessings that God has given by grace. And fourthly, cultivate the grace of giving. If I'm grateful, then I will be a servant and I will be a giver and I will pass on this grace to others. Zacchaeus, the Lord said, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to eat with you today. And that day he was saved. And that day he began to pay back and make right the people he had offended. And in any other way, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be your servant. Paul didn't have a lot of material things, so Paul gave out what he had. He preached the gospel wherever he was, in prison, out of prison, on the run from one city to the next, from enemies. He gave out the gospel. Lydia was saved. If I found favor in your eyes, then come into my home. Hospitality, opening her home up and blessing the disciples. The woman at the well, what did she have to give that immoral woman? Let me tell you about this man who told me everything about my life. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that woman who is unnamed, she's just simply described as a sinner, falling at Jesus' feet, pouring that expensive oil, expressing her love publicly, regardless of what they were thinking about her, loving Jesus openly. Brothers and sisters, let's celebrate Thanksgiving every day of the year, for this is our high calling, to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are humbled as we contemplate these thoughts, because we know there are times that we murmur and complain. We know that we are impatient with others because they're not doing what we want. We know, Lord, that we give up on prayer at times because you're not answering immediately. We know, Lord, that you have blessed us abundantly, and yet, Father, how often have we gone on with that blessing, and it isn't until much, much later that we look back and say, I completely forgot to stop and to praise the Lord and to thank him. Give us the grace of gratefulness, that we might have the grace to give to others out of grateful hearts, blessing, serving, and praising you in the process. Bless us even now, this day, this beautiful Lord's Day. May we be blessed as we praise you and thank you, and as we serve one another. We bring all these praises and thanks to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.